Well, I've got to say this chapter is a horror because there's nowhere where you can cut it. So I'll try and cover the whole ground. It's one sustained logic. And it begins, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, Abraham found nothing. He was aware that God had found him. And that's the use of the expression. It occurs, I think, three times in Scripture. The first time, the one mentioned here, in Genesis 6 and verse 8. When the nation was ungodly and the world was ungodly. We read in Genesis 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't work for it. The Lord reached out to him. The Lord found him. And that wonderful expression, he found grace, does not point to anything that he did, but that what the Lord did. And it's the same in Exodus 33 with Moses. Exodus 33 and verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? So we are those as believers in Christ that have not obtained it by our works, but we found grace. The Lord moved towards us. The Lord stopped us in our tracks. The Lord graciously revealed himself to us. And we needn't look it up, but in Luke 1, it is said of Mary that she had found not grace, but found favour in the sight of the Lord. So what a wonderful thing it is that the Lord reaches out to us. I think perhaps it's only when we're seeking to win others for the Lord Jesus Christ and find them so recalcitrant that we realize what a mercy and what a power it is that the Lord hath found us. And we have found his grace because he reached out to us by the Spirit. But it is a wonderful expression. And every believer may say that he or she has found grace. And the whole argument of this passage is concerning the blessedness of imputed righteousness. The chapter ends with saying, well, righteousness was imputed to Abraham because he believed that promise of God, and it will be imputed to us, not because we believe that promise, but because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not that we believe merely, but we believed that he was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Chapter 5 goes on to explain that a little more. So we don't just believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. It has content. And his righteousness is imputed to those who believe in him for the forgiveness of sins, for everlasting life, for the resurrection of the dead. And so, Paul goes on, if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. So put your own name there. If you were justified, or if I were justified by works, we could show off. We could say how wonderful we are. We could be like the Pharisees and say, oh, look down on them and say that the others Well, who are they? They know nothing. But God doesn't see it that way. If we boast in our good works, God laughs at us. We can achieve nothing by them in the sight of God because they are tainted by our sin. And until we enter into faith, good works are not possible. And when we've entered into faith, we don't do good works in order to obtain faith, but because we have it and we do it to please the Lord. So Paul says in verse 3, what says the scripture? It's always worth noting that the appeal in the New Testament to the Old Testament scriptures, therefore giving us warrant to appeal to the totality of the scriptures, is the method of the preachers of the gospel, the writers of the letters. What saith the scriptures? And that's what we ask about everything that we hold dear. If we're trying to evaluate in our own minds the meaning of a passage, what saith the scripture? What says other passages of scripture? So what saith the scripture? Well, what the scripture says, and he quotes from Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Let me just expand. I'll read from Genesis 15, and I'll read from verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, that's Abraham, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He has no children as yet. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look now toward heaven, and tell, that's count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord, he counted it to him for righteousness. However you explain the expression, imputed righteousness does mean for that one act, all other imperfections and sins and failings are forgiven. And we know from the scriptures that Abraham had some. But it's not imputed. And to believers, for that one act of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just as one act that disappears into the past, but for that one permanent act of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's taken away our sin, because he was delivered for our offences and was raised again, and other things that are part of the package. For our belief in that, righteousness is imputed to us. All other sins are blotted out in God's sight because of that one act of faith. That one promise that God made to Abraham was absolutely crucial at the time. And this promise that sins are pardoned through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is valid for all time. And then he goes on to say, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you do a job, you get paid. But if you're voluntary, you don't. So you can use that as a key to understand what's going on here. To him that worketh not, that is to say, not that he doesn't work. You've got to understand the argument here. He's using the argument, if we work, we may get paid. So if we do good works, expecting therefore to be paid by being saved, we shall find ourselves grievously wrong. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not works, you see. Works, doing works, has always been the opposite of the true faith in God. It's true of every current religion. And it was true of all other religions, Baal worship and everything. Heathenism, appeasing the gods. But faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the word of God, justifies us from all sin. Righteousness is imputed to us. So to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So here we are, we're ungodly people. How are we going to go about being saved if we're interested? Well, we have a choice. We can either do this and do that and say, I hope that pleases God, or we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, but we can only do that by pleading the gospel, because the Lord puts it into our hearts to draw us to him. Belief. Now, it's a wonderful thing. Trust, it means. Trust. Trusting on him who justifies the ungodly. How may Jesus, well, this is what this book is about, how may the Father justify or pronounce not guilty the ungodly and still be fair to the people they've hurt? It's a good point, isn't it? I don't know how that will happen. We've all hurt people. But the Lord pronounces those who believe on the Saviour as not guilty because their sins are forgiven. How he handles those whom we dealt with unfairly is a mighty matter. But it's the same principle. They will know their grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will prompt them to forgiveness on their side. But it's what it's all about. We were ungodly. And the Lord, the aim of the work of Calvary is to make us not guilty forever. And then he quotes Psalm 32. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Just the very language of the quotation is very interesting. If you just look for a moment at the beginning of Psalm 32 that we read together, you'll notice that it doesn't say he, but it says, sorry, it does say he, whereas here, blessed are they, says in Romans when Paul quotes, whose iniquities are forgiven. Whereas in Psalm 32 we read, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Singular. Now, there's no difference in meaning, but in the nature of his quote. But you have to notice the italics in Psalm 32. He appears in italics. Blessed, transgression forgiven. So, nothing wrong with what Paul says by using here the plural. All whose transgression is forgiven are blessed. The blessedness of imputed righteousness. We alone know the plague of our own hearts in a way no one else does, but God knows. And in our private dealings with him and the confession of our sins, we hear through the blood of Christ the sentence, not guilty. And his righteousness is counted to us. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. In Romans, no mention is made of guile, and in whose spirit there is no guile. But Jesus, of course, when he approached Nathanael, said he was a man in whom is no guile. Do you remember? And what he obviously was meaning is, here is a man whose righteousness is imputed, I mean, his unrighteousness is not imputed to him. The Lord did not impute his iniquity to him. Here is a man without guile. He's a saved man, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Even before meeting the Lord Jesus, he believed in him as the Messiah. He had dealings with the Messiah. So to him who doesn't work to get be saved, the reward is, to him that works, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but debt. It's payment, payback, because of the works you've done. But to him that does not work, trying to earn his way into salvation, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, says they're not guilty, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. It is the greatest blessing of all. We are at the core of our faith. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Having the righteousness of Christ imputed to us for faith in Christ is the core of the gospel. It covers the blood, it covers the pardon, it covers the being presented to the Father acceptably, and it covers eternal life, so many things. Blessed then, verse 8, is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So, we're sinful by nature. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not count that sin to us, but rather the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing for a believer? You've all felt, haven't you, that you've sinned in some way and you felt, I'm not worthy of Christ, I don't deserve to be saved, because we don't. But it's all by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will not impute sin to those whose faith has been exercised in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul deals with another question. What was the state of Abraham when he received this blessedness? He's the father of the Jewish nation. They own it, and he is. But he's the father of many nations, which is what the whole point of what God was showing him when he counted the number of the stars. But Abraham was not circumcised when he received this blessing. From which it follows that the blessing has nothing to do with circumcision. That the Gentiles who are not circumcised may share the same faith as Abraham. This is what, of course, Paul is getting at. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, but for the Jews only? For all nations. How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Well, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And circumcision was the sign, it was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. The Holy Spirit is the seal of our faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. His presence in our heart and working in us by drawing us to Christ, by forgiving us, showing us the condition of our heart, by teaching us from the scriptures, from comforting our soul. The Holy Spirit is the sign to us that the Lord has not imputed our sin to us. But the sign of circumcision was a sign in the body to the Jew that it was, so it was a sign of the circumcision. It was a seal of that faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. So the Jew, in regard to the covenant of the nation of the sons of Abraham, the Israelites, received the sign of circumcision. And the observance of that seal, just like when we observe the Spirit at work, it seals us in our faith. It sealed them in the knowledge that the Lord saved by faith. But few Jews saw it that way. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. In the sense that it's by grace. He's not our father in the sense that that Christ is and his father is. He's not the father of our faith like Christ has saved us by faith. But it is counted to him for righteousness as well because he believed the word of God. So he is the father of all believed, Gentiles as well, so that righteousness may be imputed unto them also. And he was the father of circumcision to those who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. In other words, he is not true Israel, who though he's circumcised in the flesh, does not have the faith that Abraham had. It's a seal that they have that faith, or should have it. But if they don't, they're not true Israel. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, because he believed, because he staggered not at the promise of God. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. If you deserve payment, then there's no place for faith. There's no place for a gift. There's no place for grace. And in addition, the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. You remember the law was added because of iniquity. The law worketh wrath. It reveals the anger of God against the sins of which we are all guilty. If the law isn't there, then it's not that there is no transgression. It is that it's counted to us by conscience, as if we were Gentiles who need to recognize the creation power of God. The law worketh anger, for where no law is, there is no transgression. But those who do not have the law in the scriptures, say Exodus, for example, still are guilty because their conscience tells them that they should not do those things. And the scripture has said already earlier in the letter that their conscience bears witness and the thoughts accuse them or excuse them. So whether they believe or whether they don't, their thoughts either accuse them or excuse them. But the Jew has the law. He has it written down before him, what he should do and what he shouldn't do. It's by faith that it might be by grace, a gift of the Lord, which we receive by faith. to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. So the promise of God to Abraham that he should be heir of all nations and that their sins, if they believe in Christ, should be forgiven them. That is a sure promise that will happen, has happened. But it's sure to all those who are the seed, the spiritual seed, the elect. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, before him whom he believed. Now, is that little brackets? As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, Genesis 17:6. And he introduces that to remind us that what was promised to Abraham was not just for the Jews, but for the heathen. And that the gospel, therefore, has come to the heathen quite rightly. And they are right to be able to turn to the Lord Jesus. He is the father of us all before whom he believed, even God. The God who quickeneth the dead. The relevance of that, of course, is that his body was dead, in as far as raising children, having children was concerned, so was Sarah's. And so the Lord called those things which be not as though they were. He does it in other ways too, but that's the particular relevance here. He is the father of us all before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So a wonderful description of being found by the Lord Jesus Christ. How the Lord finds the elect. He calls those things which be not, we're not saying, we're dead in trespasses and sins, as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope. Now the against means like grace upon grace. You add hope to hope. Who against hope, you believe more hope, you see. Or against your use of hope in the sense of trusting, you carry on believing in hope. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And here comes this most marvelous description of faith, which applies to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may apply this to yourself. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So here is an elect person not yet saved. He's weak. He's not weak in faith when he hears the gospel preached. The gospel is preached. And though he were dead, he may believe, hoping against hope, that his sins will be forgiven. And by faith, Abraham did not consider himself being not weak in faith. He did not consider his own body to be dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So here is an elect person, dead in trespasses and sins. They hear the gospel, but not being weak in faith. They then believe. They stagger not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. We are of faith. We are those who belong to faithful Abraham in Christ. Our faith is our imputation of righteousness, or it leads to that. And he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. It's come four or five times already in this chapter. The blessedness of imputation of righteousness. And here comes the glorious conclusion. Now, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him for righteousness, but for us also. But not the same promise, but it's for us also to whom it will be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. But our Lord, in his capacity of being delivered unto death, dying on the cross to make atonement for our offences, and in his capacity as being raised again, that those who are not guilty might share heaven with him. And there are other things that apply to Christ, and that comes in Romans 5. But this word of imputation by faith was not just for Abraham, not just for Moses, but for us also. If we believe the promise of the gospel, if we believe for the salvation from our sins, if we put our trust utterly in the Lord Jesus, don't stagger at the promise of eternal life and of the forgiveness of sins. When we're dead in trespasses and sins, yet we do not stagger at the gospel through unbelief. And therefore, our sins will be blotted out and the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. So all this chapter, wonderful chapter, about the blessedness of the imputation of forgiveness of sins is the most wonderful thing. The imputation for righteousness, that in Christ, because we have trusted in him, his righteousness is imputed to us. Now the word imputed is not very different from computed. At least on one occasion, it is translated as counted. It is counted. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, meaning it was counted to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. Now that you may find that easier to think about. But the Lord's righteousness is counted to each one of us. In fact, in reality, we are his. We have believed in Christ. He loves that. It is the only way of salvation. The perfections of Christ. We shall one day be with him, but we are being made like him. But we have believed in Christ. And this is counted to us for righteousness. We have no righteousnesses of our own, but we do have the imputed righteousness of Christ. I feel I've done that very badly, but I'm sure you'll be able to read it again for yourself and pick up on many of the points. But it is really at the core of our faith, real centre, the fact of believing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for deliverance from wrath, for acceptance towards God, for eternal life, for resurrection. By believing that, righteousness is imputed unto every believer in Christ. Amen.